Happy New Year, everyone. It's good. It's a good start to the year. Keep your Bibles open at Philippians 1. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, what a great way to start the year. In your word and with your people, with each other. I pray that we would continue this throughout the whole year, that we would be seeking your word. That today and every day we would listen to it, that we would think about it, and that it would transform our lives. I pray that through your Spirit this morning, you would soften our hearts, that we'd be open to hearing the challenge of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week I read an interesting article, and apologies for the language. It was online. It was titled, 17 Badass Women You Probably Didn't Hear About in 2016. From a young girl in Chile, this should come up on the screen, from a young girl in Chile staring down a riot policeman, to a lady named Reshma Qureshi who, she survived an acid attack and then she went on to walk in the New York Fashion Week down the cat aisle. Pretty impressive. One 16-year-old girl risked her life refusing to be married off and forced to marry off her cousin and is now leading a campaign in her country, risking her life, against forced marriages. Another one was an all-female Afghan orchestra risking their lives to play music because you're not allowed to if you're a female. Most of them have been shunned by their families, and threatened and received death threats from their community. I don't know about you, but for me, reading stories like these always brings a range of emotions. I feel angry that stuff like this happens today to people, that they have to stand up for their basic human rights. I feel sad. I feel overwhelmed at how rampant evil is. And how little we can do about it. And then when I think about my own story and how different it is to theirs, I feel a mix of guilt and relief. I didn't have to risk my life to get married. I didn't have to risk my life to go to school. And I can stand up here this morning and preach from the Bible. I can say, Jesus, the doors are open, the windows are open, and I don't have to fear for my life. You can sit there, relaxed in your chairs. You know that nothing's going to happen to you. I can tell people in the streets of Sydney, Jesus died for you. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is King. And the worst that'll happen is they might walk away. They might argue with me. They might just laugh. In February last year, a pastor and his wife in China were sentenced to 12 years in prison for refusing to take down the cross from their church building. Why didn't they just take it down? That's why a chapter like Philippians 1 is so difficult. Well, it should be. Paul, the Philippians, and so many Christians today suffer so much for following Jesus. But I don't. It's so easy. Being a Christian can be so comfortable. Paul is writing from a Roman prison. From the way he writes, you'd have no idea how bad it was. But we know from our passage and other verses in this letter that Paul is waiting in prison. He's hopeful that he's going to be released, but he knows very well that he could just be sentenced to death very soon. It's safe to assume there was nothing relaxing or comfortable or joyful, maybe, about his situation. And the people he's writing to, the Christians in Philippi, they weren't in prison, but their friend was in prison. And they were in the most, like the Roman hotspot of Macedonia in the day. It's not an easy place to profess allegiance to anyone except Caesar, especially not this Jesus guy. Paul somehow rejoices in this partnership of suffering for the gospel. His joy seems to grow once he's thrown in prison. He has so much joy in such despairing circumstances. So firstly and briefly, because I talked about this on Christmas Eve, I want to talk about what real joy is. And then I want to show us from this passage that true joy in the gospel produces three things. Produces deep gospel partnerships. It produces being vocal about Jesus. And it produces risk-taking for Jesus. So, what is joy? I know this is a huge topic, but I'll be brief. Joy is not simply a happy emotion that comes and goes. It cannot be overridden by other emotions. Joy is a deep knowing that you are loved by God. Joy is a deep knowing that you are loved by God. Your circumstances don't determine your joy. You don't have to put on a happy face to have joy. Things don't have to be going well to have joy. It's being convinced that there is nothing that is able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel, our salvation, peace with God through the blood of Jesus, it's all soaked in God's immeasurable love for you and me. True joy is a deep knowing that you are loved by God. And you know you are loved by God because when we were utterly powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, for you and me. True joy comes from knowing the gospel, the loving sacrifice of Jesus that brings us an unbreakable peace with God. And so firstly, this joy produces a yearning for deep gospel partnerships. Look how Paul writes about the Philippians. Look at verses 3-5 with me. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Jump down to verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. I remember being at the crucial Socceroos World Cup qualifier back in 2005. It was against Uruguay. And I don't know if you remember that, but this guy called John Aloisi kicked the winning spot kick and the whole crowd just erupted. And I remember intimately hugging this big, sweaty, shirtless guy who was a complete stranger. This temporary moment of joy produced a temporary moment of partnership, maybe. A moment of sweaty intimacy, at least. But seriously, our joy in the gospel is just so much greater. And it's not temporary. It's eternal. As Christians, we know the deepest joy, so it's only natural that we would want to share in it with others, that we want to foster deep gospel partnerships. Whether Paul is in prison or not, in all his letters, you get the sense he cannot stop thinking about his fellow Christians, constantly giving thanks for them, praying for them, yearning for them. He prays that they would know the wonder of the gospel more. When he thinks about them, he thinks about the gospel, he thinks about Jesus, he thinks about heaven. Is this like you? Is that the sort of relationships you have with people here? Is this us at All Saints? It's not just about coming to church on a Sunday. I'm talking about forming intimate relationships with other Christians. But I don't have time. I'm too busy. Don't we make time for the things that are most important to us? And in this life, there's nothing more important than the gospel. So when we get together, let's not just talk sport and family and work and holidays. There's nothing wrong with that, unless it dominates. We share a greater joy. The gospel should be the one topic of conversation we can't help but come back to. The challenge here is to have each other in our hearts, to be praying that as George goes off to work, that as Linda goes off to her mother's group, as Doug goes to uni, that as Ben goes to a family lunch, verse 9, that their love would abound more, that they'd be living for the day of Christ, that they would courageously proclaim Jesus. And so I've already started talking about the second thing our joy produces. Being vocal about Jesus. It's a no-brainer. That such joy would make us want to talk and talk and talk about Jesus. We can't help but want to share joyous moments and occasions with others, can we? Put them up on Facebook. Have the family over. Me and Brian are expecting a baby boy at the end of Feb, and we want to share that. We want to share that with friends and family. We want people to come over and take the baby and change its nappy. But seriously, we know it'll be a joy we just can't contain. We have to share it with others. And the joy we have in knowing Jesus is so much greater than anything else in this life. How can we not talk about it? How can we not share it? Paul gets dumped in a Roman prison. But he's not all woe is me. And if he was all woe is me, that'd be fine. He could write 12 chapters on woe is me and we'd get it. But he doesn't complain. He rejoices. Because if you just scan verses 12 to 13, he gets to share the gospel with the whole palace guard. He gets to share it with his fellow prisoners. Verse 14, he rejoices because other Christians are now more confident. They're more daring to share the gospel because of his imprisonment. And verses 15 to 18 are some weird verses, but there are some anti-Paul people in the Philippian church, and they're now preaching Christ, selfishly, thinking they're going to cause some trouble for Paul, thinking, oh, maybe if we keep preaching the gospel, that'll keep Paul in prison longer because I've connected back to him. This is great. And Paul rejoices. He couldn't think of anything better than more people preaching the gospel. Sure, their motives are sinful and twisted. He's not condoning that. But he doesn't care because when the gospel is preached faithfully, it's powerful. It saves people. It brings people back to God. Paul's joy has grown from being in prison. What I find so challenging about this passage is how Paul uses whatever situation he's plonked in, and he knows that he's plonked in it by God, to talk about Jesus. He so stubbornly, so annoyingly preaches Christ that the whole palace guard knows that he's there for Christ. Does your whole office floor know that Jesus is your greatest joy? I guess you'd have to ask them, wouldn't you? They might think it's your car, your footy team, your kids. I wonder if my family would say, I live for Christ. If I'm honest, maybe some would. Others might say Dustin, others surfing. Do your family and friends know how much Jesus means to you? Is it clear? Or is it 50-50? Or is Jesus even in the picture at all? You know, going to a Christian's birthday or wedding or some special occasion where there's a speech, it is always really telling. Because you know the Christians are going to get up and they're going to mention something about their faith and their love for Jesus. But it's always interesting when their unbelieving brother or mother or friend gets up. What are they going to say? I'm always encouraged when they can't help but mention their love for Jesus. What would your friends and family say at your birthday or your special occasion? Does the joy you have in Jesus define you more than anything in your life? Would you risk being known as the worker, the uni student, the friend who always talks about Jesus? Oh, so annoying. And again, I'm already into the third and final thing that our joy produces. It's taking risks for Jesus. I heard a story once about a minister, and I'm devastated it's not me. I want this to be my story. This minister was driving along, and an elderly man was driving in front of him. He was just driving along, and then the elderly man hits a cyclist, and so the traffic stops, and the cyclist gets up, and he starts pounding on the hood of the old man's car, and then he comes around to the door, and he opens the door, and he starts punching this old man. He starts kicking this old man. And so this pastor, he gets out of the car, he leaves his kid in the back, and he gets between the cyclist and the elderly man. And the cyclist is going crazy. He rips the pastor's shirt, he's still trying to grab past him, so the pastor gives him an uppercut to the jaw, and he's out cold. And everyone cheers. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. It wasn't Roger either, okay? I know he looks like that kind of bloke, but just didn't happen. I was so jealous when I heard that story. I literally have several dreams a week that I would do stuff like that. That something will be going down, I come in, punch, spin, kick, save the day. Does anyone else have those dreams, by the way? Come on, give me a hand, someone. Okay, all right. But who here would do the same thing for that elderly man? Put your hand up. Who here would get out of the car, put yourself between the cyclist and the elderly man? Come on, think about it. You don't have time to think, you just have to do it. Who would take the risk? A few of you. Okay. I want you to imagine you're on the train and there's an elderly man sitting opposite you. Would you go up to him and ask him if he's heard about Jesus? Would you take that risk? You see, we're willing to take risks for someone's physical safety. I dream about it a lot. And now it's an embarrassing thing. But honestly, when it comes to people's spiritual safety, we're far more cautious, aren't we? The old man opposite you in the train may have never heard about Jesus, or very little about Jesus. You don't know how sick he is. You don't know how healthy. He could die very soon. Isn't that worth taking the risk? We have the greatest joy and unstoppable gospel. Any risk is worth it. The gospel will keep bringing people true joy. It's going to keep going out. Are you going to get on board? There's nothing in this world that can come close to bringing the sort of joy that the gospel brings. So take risks. Use your life, your work, your money, your time, your retirement, your hobbies, your job, your family, your home to advance this gospel. Here's a New Year's resolution for all of us. All of us. Take one risk for Jesus this week. Everyone. No excuses. Who is someone you're going to see this week who you haven't talked to about Jesus recently? It might be that family member who you've always thought there's just no way. They hate that sort of talk. I'm not going to do it. Why don't you take the risk? Could be a friend who has really different views, who lives a really different lifestyle. You know it's going to be awkward. Who cares? Take the risk. It might be your hairdresser or your physio that you're booked in to see this week. Take the risk. It might be the neighbor who you bump into and you talk about the weather and your gardens. Talk about Jesus. Take the risk. And tell someone this morning so they can ask you about it and whether you did it or not. Accountability is important. Because we've got to start becoming familiar with taking risks. Do you think that Jeff and Martha Boy, when they packed up their family and they moved to Tanzania, do you think that was the first risk they took for Jesus? I doubt it. You might be thinking, but what if I ruin that relationship? What if I burn that bridge? What if I give the impression that Christians are that in-your-face sort of annoying people? Well, Jesus said that would happen, didn't he? He said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. To finish with, I want to read you two stories from this book. It's called Radical Together. There's one before it called Radical. I recommend reading them. They're amazing. They'll challenge you. I want to read you two stories of Christians prayerfully taking risks. And they're ones I think we can relate to. Well, some of us here might be able to relate to. I just got to find it. All right. Jacob and Stephanie were storing up money for a bigger house when they began considering the claims of Christ upon their lives. In their words, we realized we were working toward worldly goals. So we began praying that God would open our eyes to his plan, even if it meant letting go of our dreams. As they prayed, the Lord drew their attention to children with Down syndrome in need of adoption. Stephanie said, as I looked at the hundreds of faces of children in need on a website, tears poured down. And I knew that we weren't supposed to build a bigger home, but to give a home to one of these children. Together they have begun the process of adopting a child with Down syndrome. As for the larger home, they've actually gone in the opposite direction, selling the home they had to move into a smaller one. That will free up more of their resources for God's purposes. Stephanie wrote, I can't believe how God is transforming our lives. Instead of Christianity being a chore or a legalistic to-do list, it's a relationship. I wake up every day eager to hear more from God. I'm reading the Bible as if it's the first time I've ever picked it up. I regret that I've wasted so much of my life living for myself, but I'm not wasting it anymore. I cannot wait to see where God takes us from here. One more. Melissa described her feelings when her husband Mark approached her about downsizing their home. When Mark initially suggested that we should move out of our posh loft and look into living somewhere that costs significantly less, I balked. Mark, I said, we use this loft for Jesus. Apparently that wasn't good enough, and he continued to gently suggest in the days ahead. God began changing my heart as I began to discover all the other things I was holding on to for Jesus. Funny, Jesus didn't hold on to anything that was rightfully his. Philippians 2, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Compelled by the gospel, Mark and Melissa have moved into a low-income community where they're sharing and showing the gospel while furthering God's kingdom with the money, resources, and time that he has given us. It's a lot of risk. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we sung to you that it's all for Jesus. All of our ambitions, hopes and plans, that we'd surrender them into his hands. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, may we live for your Son and may we have our hearts and minds fixed on the eternal relationship we have with you. May we realize our citizenship is in heaven, that we are strangers here, remembering that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen.